Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host, and he's back. He is back. He can't stay on one continent for too long, but we've got him back here in North America. Back from a multi-night tour, 8 days, 74 talks or something like that. Tim Staples is back. Hi, Tim.
It was 9 days, 22 talks.
Oh, my goodness.
And a couple of radio shows just to boot in five different cities in Australia. Went from Sydney to Melbourne, back to Sydney, then to Brisbane, then to Toowoomba. You got to go to Toowoomba.
You don't want to miss Toowoomba.
If you go to Australia, you got to go to Toowoomba. And then it was over to, or drive back to Brisbane and then fly to Perth.
Uh-huh.
And then from Perth home. So five cities. It was absolutely fantastic, though. It was wonderful. I love Australia. My fifth trip. The Lord was there. I was with Father Larry Richards. We had some incredible conferences, man. And just, it's such a blessing, man, to go out on the road. And yes, I was exhausted. I got home on Tuesday from Australia, and I think I was a zombie for 3 days. I don't know where I was, what I did.
Well, yeah, that'll wipe you out, huh?
Yes.
Fly around halfway around the world, do 21 talks?
22 talks and two radio shows.
Wow.
In 9 days.
Wait, tell me about the radio shows. They got good Catholic radio down there?
Yeah, they do. They do. They have Cradio. That was Archbishop Porteous's baby. Remember when Archbishop Porteous was here, he talked about it. When he spoke here at Catholic Answers, and he was on our radio broadcast. I was on their Cradio when it first started years ago, and now it's up and running, and it's doing all right. So I did a couple of different shows.
Is it broadcast radio, or is it all internet-based radio? Do you know?
It's both.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
They should carry Catholic Answers live. Or is it all local stuff?
Actually, no, I think we are going to. Yeah, Darren just said we're talking to him right now. So
nice.
We will be running Catholic Answers over there.
Welcome back. It's nice to have you back.
It is great to be here, man.
Your wife and children are happy to have you back.
They are.
They all recognized you.
I don't know if they still
now you're back to yourself. They're like, nah, it's not so much.
They were excited for a little while.
So in Australia, what's the Catholic population like? Are there a lot of Catholics there? Are they a vibrant minority? What are they?
Yeah, it depends where you go. Okay. Kind of like here in Sydney, you have a vibrant Catholic population of about 25%. That's a large percentage there in Sydney. But you go down to Hobart in Tasmania, and you've got 1%. And that's a stretch, Catholics.
Oh, really?
So it really depends where you are. You got probably the most Catholic area is Sydney, a little less in Melbourne, Tasmania, or I should say Brisbane. I'm getting all the cities confused.
Well, I'm guessing a lot of Anglicans.
Yes. But as with England, the Anglican Church there is just falling apart. There's not many bodies in the pews on Sunday.
Yeah. Well, good for you, Tim. I'm glad you're back. So you get all the way back, what time are you on? Like you're on Australia time and you're like, I don't know what, does your body just not know what you're doing anymore?
Yeah, it's crazy because in Sydney, it's 16 hours into the future. So they're tomorrow right now, right? So when I call my wife, it's greetings from tomorrow, So they're 16 hours in the future. Now, when we flew to Perth, they're 13 hours into the future. So that we go back. And that's another crazy thing is when you're flying all over the place in Sydney and changing times.
I'm here. Can we just all stay on one?
It was really crazy. Yeah, when you fly there, you lose a day. Left on Tuesday and I get there on Thursday. Wednesday disappeared, But then when you come back, you have this cool thing of when I finally left Sydney, the flight from Sydney to Los Angeles, I arrived an hour before I left.
That is great. So you can just kind of goof off for an hour. You got a free, free hour then. That's great. And you still won't miss anything.
Yeah.
Glad to have you back, Tim. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live.
Yes.
If you're not familiar with Tim, Tim is the director of apologetics and evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of many things, including Behold Your Mother. Did you talk about Behold Your Mother when you
were
there?
I sure did. Give you an example of how fired up they are in Australia. And I know the guys are listening right now. When I went to Perth, me and Father Larry did a conference there. It was about 250, I think, at that conference. And we had something like 185 books, and they were gone. 250 people. I mean, everybody, just about everybody bought a book, and
no
I think
couples.
They were. I think they were taking orders. I know. It's great. I think couples were buying too. So it was great. I was able to get out and do some smallish conferences as well as larger ones. So it was cool. Charbel Raish, who kind of put at least the East Coast
part
trip together, wanted to get me out to places where he thought, that wouldn't come if we did the bigger conferences in the big cities.
Oh, too far to go.
Too far to get there. So I was game for it. So I said, hey, go ahead, kill me. Let's just hit as many as you. Let's just do it. And then, of course, I was dreading it. My gosh. It was a real challenge. But as you know, Si, I love doing what I do, man.
I know you do. And, that's great, Tim. And now you're back. And tomorrow's Halloween. And so I'm going to ask you, start with a serious question about Halloween.
Yes.
Because we get questions about Halloween every year. I am thinking about giving individually wrapped squares of American cheese.
American cheese?
Yeah, just giving them
okay, where's your house so we won't go to your house?
I just wanted to run that by you. Because I know it's very serious that people have all kinds of questions about Halloween. I thought I'd throw mine out there. Wouldn't you be happy if your kids got square of American cheese individually wrapped?
That's right. As long as there's no rats or mice in there with the cheese. Yes, that would
can't guarantee that, Tim. I live in Oceanside. 888-318-7884. Oh, I'm in trouble for that now.
Yes.
Is the number. Let's see if we can get a call in here before have to take our first break. David in Virginia watching on YouTube Live. You are first up with newly returned Tim Staples. Your question, David.
In today's reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians,
yes,
there's a line that wives should be subordinate to their husbands.
Yes.
And I have issue with that because I was raised by a very strong and smart mother.
Yes.
And I can tell you that if she was subordinate to my father, the household would not be as, quite frankly, as good as it is.
Yes.
So I'm sure that's a unique situation.
Yes.
Okay.
That's right. Well, David, that is a really important as well as a very good question. David, the key to this text, and I recommend folks the great encyclical letter of Pope St. John Paul the Great on the dignity and vocation of women. He does a brilliant exegesis on this text in that encyclical letter. And I think the key to understanding it is you begin with Ephesians 5:21, as Pope John Paul does. In it's Mulieris Dignitatem, just a brilliant letter. The key there is that verse, submit yourselves one to another in the Lord. Now, in the Greek text, there's not another verb in verse 22. The verb in verse 21 governs the next verses. So catch this. Submit yourselves one to another in the Lord. Wives to husbands, and he is the head, right? So that verb, submit, must be seen first to one another, not just a one-way street, but submit one to another in the Lord. And as John Paul points out here, this is extremely important to understand headship, because without that mutual submission to one another, there is no true headship. Why? Because the headship that the husband exercises, though it is as unto the Lord, is not absolute as it is with the Lord, because it is only efficacious if it is in the Lord. Right? So, in other words, our submission to Jesus is absolute. And why is that? Because he's God, and he's worthy of absolute submission, and he's also perfect, good, loving. We know he will never do anything cruel, never anything contrary to what is good for us. And so our submission to him is absolute. The submission of the wife to the husband is governed by that first requirement of submission to one another. And it's in that context that the wife can be free to submit to the husband. And then, of course, we follow up with, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, who gave himself for her, right? purifying her and so forth. And so in the, I remember it was Dr. Alice von Hildebrand years ago, I remember, who famously said concerning this text that if you give you give any woman a man who loves her as Christ does, mm-hmm. and I'll guarantee you she will submit to him, right? I remember one time doing a talk on this very topic, and I had a woman, I won't know this side of the judgment who it was, but in somewhere in the back it was a large crowd, who said, actually shouted out, "Give me a man and I'll submit to him," right? And that's the problem, is finding the man. So, but the key is understanding that mutual submission, which is the foundation. And if you think of the sacrament of holy matrimony, that is where the sacrament is confected. That's where the sacrament is ratified, we say in Catholic theology, is when the couple, at least in our Latin theology, when they exchange vows, they confect the sacrament. And it's in that mutual act of submission, each dying to themselves and for the other, that grace explodes into that union and empowers them, well, gives them the right to the consummatum, the consummation, but also empowers them to be able to live this sacrament. And so as married couples, if we submit ourselves, and that's not just a one-time thing, by the way, when you ratify your union, but every day in marriages, we have opportunities to renew the covenant, not just physically, we like to focus on that, right, the renewing the consummatum, but we also renew the ratification of our union each time we sacrifice for our spouse. On a daily basis, grace explodes into our lives to empower us to live what Paul is describing here. Now, you may be asking, though, my friend, but on a practical level, man, when it boils down to it, like in your case, my mom was so wise and such, and my dad, let's say my dad was a bump on the log. Well, that, I think, is creating a scenario that really doesn't understand what Paul's saying in Ephesians 5. The submission of the wife to the husband doesn't mean you squash her. She can't speak. She can't exercise her gifts. That's hogwash. Jesus doesn't do that to us, does he?
No.
When you submit to Jesus, does that mean you just have to be subservient and just shut your mouth and don't? No. It's in that act of submission that the wife will find her freedom and to flourish in her gifts within that union, right? Now, if you have a case where you have a jerk for the husband who does squash her gifts and such, and does even worse, right? Mm-hmm. Well, anytime he would ask his wife to do something that's immoral, something that's contrary to God's will, she's not bound to that.
No.
She must first and foremost follow the Lord. Both husband and wife, mm-hmm. first and foremost, submit, and that we get right back to Ephesians 5:21. Submit yourselves to one another, what? In the Lord, because that's the first principle of life in New Covenant marriage.
David, thanks for starting us off with an easy one. Appreciate that. We got to take a quick break, though, so we'll let it go with that. I hope that was helpful. I want to remind you that the fall store-wide sale continues. And everything's 20% off. Well, virtually everything's 20% off.
Are they giving my stuff away again?
Yeah, this they are. Yeah. Tim Staples stuff is free. Well, no, I can't say that. it's 20% off. You could go there and you could get Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, 20% off
right
off the top. You just have to put in the promo code CALIVE18.
They told me I had to pay 20% more.
Yeah, that you're covering the people who are getting the discount.
Oh, okay.
CALIVE18, you put that in at shop.catholic.com and save on hundreds of items right now.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I'm really a revert. There are a lot of converts on Catholic radio, a lot of reverts, those who have come back to the faith. And ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, tonight, midnight Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples back in America, so we thought we'd have him on the air. If you've got a question for Tim about any aspect of the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. You want to know about the sacraments. You want to know about what we believe about faith and works. You want to know about the Bible. It's all welcome. 888-318-7884. If you're Catholic, you can call. If you're not Catholic, you can call. Anybody can call. 888-31-TRUTH. We start this segment with George in Birmingham, Alabama, listening on EWTN Radio. That's a surprise. EWTN in Birmingham, Alabama. George, your question for Tim.
That's right. I love EWTN. I visit all the time. And first things first, I'm reading Behold Your Mother right now as my adoration book, and I'm really enjoying it so far.
All right, brother.
So
appreciate that, man. Let me know when you don't enjoy it, all right? write and complain. All right.
No. Anyway, so one of my Protestant friends, we were discussing it, and he's a little militant about it, but nice, you know, he's honest nonetheless. But so I said, you know, the church has never changed its doctrine.
Yes.
It's never changed its teaching. It cannot by definition. But so I think he went mining and he found an instance where in the 1300s, I believe, that the Council of Toulouse, or I believe it's called,
yes.
Said that the lady could not read the Bible and it could not own Bibles. And if it did, it must turn them in. And he said that it classified that as a mortal sin, but I don't think so. But I couldn't really find anything on that. I read that the council did say that.
Yes.
But how could I explain to him that that wasn't really a changing of teaching of the church?
Sure. Yeah. That the Council of Toulouse was in the 13th century, and we have to remember this was in the heat of the Albigensian crisis in France. And so you had numerous bad translations, unauthorized translations that were floating around, and perhaps even worse, if that's possible, terrible commentary in these Bibles. And so the church there locally, and again, this was a local synod, done by a local bishop, and he determined, you know what, we've got to keep these out of the hands of Catholics because it's causing so much confusion. And hence, that bishop, who only lived a couple more years, issued that decree. So that has nothing to do with faith and morals. That's a disciplinary matter that was handled on a local level by a local bishop dealing with an extraordinary situation. I mean, the Albigensians, folks have to realize, this sect, it was a Gnostic spinoff that was so dangerous. These people, they were teaching things like marriage is evil, that suicide was a sacrament for the pure, that is the Cathari, the ones who were truly pure, to liberate themselves from this evil body that's entrapped our pure souls. Because remember, they believed that when mommy and daddy get together and do this evil thing, that is get married and then the conjugal act and get pregnant, they're snatching a pure being out of pure light and the fullness of the gnosis that they possess and trapping them in this evil body. And the only way to liberation is through the secret gnosis that they alone possess. And you had various different sects, lots of them, actually scores of them over the centuries that taught all sorts of really crazy things. And so this was a dangerous heresy. And it was in that context that the bishop said, you know what, we've got to be sure. And remember, if most of the culture is illiterate, number one, there were few that could even read. And the ones who could were not exactly scholars and able to, you know, deal with a lot of these heresies and such. And remember, they were saying false masses. They were doing all sorts of paraliturgies. And that's the context in which this bishop said, you know what, we're going to say no. Unless they made exceptions for scholars and they made exceptions for those who prayed the office, for example, the bishop made exceptions like that. So when you see it in its context, it's not this thing of we want to keep the way I used to teach this, my friend, when I was a Protestant, I used to say, see, they wanted to hide the Bible from their people. It's absolutely the opposite of the truth. The church was protecting the truth of sacred scripture and saying, look, we need to guard this because of this extraordinary situation. So this is a disciplinary matter. It has nothing to do with faith and morals, and of course it's temporary in that particular setting and in that situation. So the church has the authority, as 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, St. Paul says, we are the protector of the mysteries of God, right? That's the role of the apostle and their successors, the bishops. We are the protectors of he's referring first and foremost to the sacraments. In fact, in the Latin, it's sacramentum, but it goes beyond that. The mysteries of the faith, the Trinity, the Incarnation, these mysteries of the faith, the church is the protector, and that's what this bishop was doing. Now, was he doing the absolute best there? Maybe that was not the best decision. I empathize with it. We, you know,
yeah.
Monday morning quarterbacks, right? We can say, oh man, 800 years ago or 900 years ago, you shouldn't have done that. But we weren't there,
yeah.
And we don't know the situation. But I think the key for your friend is to help him to understand that this is the bishop taking care of his children and dealing with a situation the best way he knew how on a juridical level. But the truth of the matter is that the Catholic Church for 2,000 years has done everything she can in her power to get the gospel to the entire world, all of sacred scripture, even in cultures where people can't read. What did we do? We create cathedrals with Bible stories on the walls, right? I mean, you look at all those stained glass windows and such. We communicated the faith every which way but loose.
George, I hope that was helpful for you. Thank you very, very much for that call. We go now to Scott in Franklin, Kentucky, watching on Facebook Live. Scott, thanks for watching on Facebook. Your question for Tim.
Hey, guys. Thanks for letting me on. I got to tell you, I came into the Catholic Church 3 years ago, and you guys have just been a great source of education and encouragement, and I really appreciate that. Your ministry does some wonderful things. My question is this. I'm going back. I was a Southern Baptist pastor for 10 years and was very much entrenched in a Reformed theology and, you know, the fundamentalist kind of aspect. I'm going back and I'm trying to now understand how to respond to those things, and I'm dealing with the issue of sola scriptura.
Yes.
And as I read Protestants arguing against it, they often talk about the tradition of the church. And one of the arguments they say is that the church's tradition is not clearly defined, that there's disagreements as to what constitutes that. And I was wondering if you could help me understand a little bit better what it is that makes up the body of tradition and what they're talking about when they say that there's disagreements as to what tradition is.
Right, right. Well, there's really not much disagreement as to what constitutes tradition. What they're talking about is like some fine tuning of things, like what precisely. I to be honest with you, I think this is one of the problems we have in the Western or in the Latin church is we tend to overdefine things at times, you know, because what we've always done. You've probably heard the old saying, you know, the. And this is certainly exaggerated, but the scholastics arguing over how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, right? That old saying is there. It's kind of a poetic way of saying that we're just defining too much. And I think that's what can be the problem here. But remember, the tradition from a biblical perspective is all-encompassing. You know, as you know, brother, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, St. Paul says, stand fast in the traditions you have been taught, either by word, that is the spoken word, or written letter. So notice the tradition encompasses both the written tradition and the spoken tradition. So in that sense, the tradition, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, contains the entirety of the revelation of God. So Scripture itself is part of the tradition in that sense. But now, in more recent times, especially since the Council of Trent and the Reformation, you know, there's been a lot of fine-tuning here. Well, what part of the faith is found in Scripture and what part of the faith is found in the oral tradition, right? And that's where you're talking about some fine-tuning here. What part comes from here? What part comes from here? And maybe I can put a bow on this after the break.
Hang on, Scott. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples here on Catholic Answers Live. We'll fill out we'll give you a fuller answer to that when we have just a little bit more time. Be right back on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humani Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Pope Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, 5 Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humani Vitae. We asked 5 distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humani Vitae from 5 perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Tomorrow is Halloween.
There's no more important time to fortify ourselves against spiritual dangers with our guest, Adam Bly.
Tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now let's return to Catholic Answers Live.
Come on by my house for Halloween. I'm giving away individually wrapped slices of American cheese and happy to do so. I want to contribute to all the festivities and hope you'll come by. 888-318-7884 is our number. It's Open Forum today. Tim Staples, our guest. Tim's been away. He's been in Australia.
Yeah.
Been just a few days here back in the United States and now fully recovered. Do you feel fully recovered?
Amen, brother.
Yeah?
Back in the saddle.
Because people worry about your health.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you feel good.
Yeah. In fact, part of my recovery, I had to go in and get all those tests on my brain.
Oh, yeah.
That was the second day home, so I don't remember much of that, except I'm laying there, they're sticking needles in me, and I'm going in a tube. But anyway,
wow.
So I'm getting the test results, by the way, on Friday. They were going to give them to me today, but they weren't ready, so Friday.
Okay. All right. Well,
actually, originally it was going to be November 9th, but we told them, hey, I'm in Rome from the 5th to the 13th. Can you guys get it sooner? And so they said, call us today, and they're not ready. So Friday they will have the information. So I'll let you guys know.
How many times have I not been able to get my test back because I was in Rome? It happens yes. all the time to me.
Yes, of course.
All right, we were talking to Scott
yes.
in Franklin, Kentucky before. He wants to know what is the tradition of the Church? What's the content
yes.
of tradition, sacred
yeah,
tradition?
And so really important, Scott,
talking about in one sense how the tradition is all-encompassing, but in another sense now, especially, like I said, in the last 500-600 years, where we're fine-tuning things. That's the way we do things in the Catholic Church. You know, the kingdom of God is as a grain of mustard seed. It starts small and it grows. Mm-hmm. That's the way it happens. And as the Catechism says in paragraph 78, this living transmission accomplished in the Holy Spirit is called tradition, since it's distinct from sacred scripture, though closely connected to it. Through tradition, the Church in her doctrine, life, and worship perpetuates and transmits to every generation all that she herself is and all that she believes. There, in that one line there in paragraph 78, you get that sense of, it's almost like a tension, but a healthy, I say, tension between, in the tradition, the Church transmits everything that she is, in the tradition with a big T, and yet it's distinct from sacred scripture, though very much related to it.
Right.
So people's brains are exploding. Wait a minute. So the tradition is all-encompassing, and yet the scripture is distinct from it, and yet closely related to it. What we have here, and a little bit later the church will go on to say that scripture, tradition, and magisterium are so closely related to each other that one cannot stand without the others. Right? So they're so intimately involved. Now, how this then becomes confused in the minds, especially of folks who don't have the best intentions, let's say, when they're coming after Catholicism, right? They're saying, see, this is just a bunch of, you know, mishmash confusion. Well, it's really not, but it's describing the way the mysteries of God are communicated through Holy Mother Church. And let's take the Trinity, for example. You simply do not have fully defined in sacred scripture what the Trinity is. It's not there.
Yes, right.
Right? The tradition is absolutely essential in order to, and remember, the tradition was communicating the truth of the Trinity long before we had a definition of what the Trinity is. That is an infallible definition that would come many, many centuries later at the councils of Florence and Trent. We're talking 15th and 16th century, and yet we had for centuries, we had Hilary of Poitiers and Augustine writing full treatises, even Tertullian, although he's a little bit weak there in the third century when he's writing on the Holy Spirit, he gets into a lot of Trinitarian theology and such. But wait a minute, there was no definition. That's how it works in the church, is we have this belief in the Trinity. It's rooted in sacred scripture, no doubt, but it was being taught before the scriptures were even written down, and then later it would be defined more and more. The first time we see the word Trinitas used anywhere is 181, St. Theophilus of Antioch. He's the first one to use the term. But yet you can see before him, St. Irenaeus, clearly the three persons of the Blessed Trinity. I mean, Irenaeus in Against Heresies, as well in his apostolic preaching, you find the Trinity, not the word, but the theology of it is all over the place. And so here's where the problem comes in. All right, what you don't have in sacred scripture are clearly defined the four essential eternal relations in the Godhead, three of which constitute the persons, right?
Yeah.
Now, that's a definition that would come centuries later, reflecting on the scriptures and reflecting on what we have in the writings of the fathers, that as I learned in the seminary, the key to understanding the Trinity is one essence, two processions, three persons, four relations, right? That's what we learned all those years ago in the seminary. But when you flesh those out, do you have the two processions in Scripture? Sure you do. You know, the two processions, that is the Father begets the Son. That's called a generative procession. And we have the Holy Spirit in a spirative procession, proceeds from the Father, and later, and the Son, as we developed in our Catholic theology. And so here's the challenge, Scott, is to help folks to see that you're not going to have from the Catholic Church ever, I don't care how Latin you are never going to have from the Catholic Church, you know, like a surgeon, we're going to cut out, okay, this part here is just tradition and it's not anything to do with Scripture. Yeah. That word is, but this word isn't. That's just not the way the Church proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ and develops in her understanding of the mysteries that were communicated to us in full in the first century. That will be laid out and developed and such. But what she does is she draws on the entirety of the tradition, written and oral, in developing our understanding of what all the mysteries of the faith are. So I encourage folks, don't get hung up on thinking that you have to delineate somehow.
Yeah.
Between, okay, well then what – the fact is without the tradition, you don't have an understanding of the Trinity. Without Scripture, you don't have the understanding of the Trinity. And without the Magisterium, you don't have the understanding of the Magisterium. You mm-hmm. need all three.
Scott, thanks so much for that question. I hope that that was helpful to you. Hey, I wanted to ask you before I go to the next call. You're familiar with the Miles Christi priests?
Love them.
They're good
men. They're
fantastic.
I mean, these are kind of, I don't know if they'd like me saying this, but to me, they're kind of the new Jesuits, you know? I mean,
they're young, and they
are living and proclaiming the spiritual exercises. They're phenomenal.
They did a piece on Philip Rivers on TV, one of the NFL games, about the priest, Father Martin is one of the priests there who taught him the phrase, Nunc Chepi.
Oh, yeah. Nunc Chepi.
Nunc Chepi.
Yes.
I begin.
About every time I email Philip, I love Philip. His wife, Tiffany, is amazing. They're now 9 children, just incredible. Every time I email, because I email him often, you know, just encouraging him, man. And the Chargers are rocking this year. I always slip in Nunc Chepi in there somewhere.
Oh, yeah.
Now it begins. Yes.
Yeah. So the reason I bring it up, I'm doing a fundraiser with them on Saturday, and I just want to make sure people were invited to that because it'll be over in La Jolla, and you just have to go to milescristi.org to find out about it. I'm just the MC, but I know Philip did some video thing because it's the middle of the football
Philip
season.
Philip is a great man. Not only is he a great quarterback, but he really is a great man.
I've met him a couple times. He, I'm sure, would not remember me, but what an extraordinary person.
He really is.
Yeah, yeah.
His entire life. I mean, this man has lived the faith from the time he was in high school. In fact, he and his wife are high school sweethearts, as you know.
Yeah.
And just, you know, they fell in love long before he had all the fame and fortune, and that's the way to do it, right?
Yes.
But both of them, they're both devout Catholics. Their kids are.
Right.
It really is a wonderful family. That's an example of what we need in every aspect of our culture, Catholics living
just live it.
The faith,
yeah, right.
Living it in the middle of the world.
If you want to come out to the Miles Christi fundraiser, just go to milescristi.org and sign up there, because I know they've still got tickets available, and we'd love to have you there. There'll be a bunch of sports people there. There'll be all kinds of cool stuff there. And Father Burke Masters will be there. He's the chaplain of the Chicago Cubs.
Oh, awesome.
So,
fantastic.
Yeah, he's going to be giving a talk. All right, let's go to Frank in Long Island, on Long Island, New York. Frank, you are next with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Hi, Tim. Welcome back from Down Under.
Yes, great to be back.
Good to have you back. So when Jesus was at the Last Supper, he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which will be given up for you." And then he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." I had heard a Protestant preacher at one point, a radio preacher.
Yes.
Who stated that is an indication. He said, "Do this in memory of me," that the real presence was not there during the Mass when we say Mass.
Right.
How would you address that?
Right. Well, Frank, I'd encourage everyone, get a hold of my latest CD set. It's called Living Bread. It's 4 CDs, about 4.5 hours of teaching on the Eucharist. And I have a blast with this one. And this question in particular, Frank, because actually those words, "Do this in memory of me," say a lot of things, but there's one thing they don't say at all. They do not repudiate the real presence. In fact, the Greek verb there, now let's back up a little bit, Frank, because the context here is key. Of course, we're in the context of the Passover. Now, whether, you know, Jesus is celebrating a kind of Seder, by that time he's Pope Benedict in his books, Jesus of Nazareth points, I think it's in the first volume as I recall, but Pope Benedict points out here that he is celebrating not the old Passover, he is celebrating a new Passover. Hence, he doesn't go by the old rubrics per se. That's not the point. But it's in the context of the Passover that he celebrates the new Passover. What Passover? The Passover sacrifice. This is everywhere leading up to the Lord's Supper. The fact that, you know, from John 1:29, right? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus' life was ordered as the Lamb of God to go to the cross and to suffer and die. And at the same time, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's his entire life, his ministry. He is priest and victim leading up to this august moment here in the Lord's Supper, and that you really can't separate. You can't separate Holy Thursday from Good Friday without just destroying sacred scripture, and really the resurrection as well. They're all integrally connected. But, you know, St. Paul would say it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Christ our sacrifice has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast? What feast is he talking about? The Eucharist. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 leads right up to 1 Corinthians 10, 15 through 17, 1 Corinthians 11, where he teaches on the Eucharist, right? So it's in this context of Jesus establishing the new Passover. It is the Passover that he says, this is my body, this is the chalice of my blood. In fact, he is very, very obviously, the gospel, all the synoptics make so clear that this is the Passover. It's in the context of the Passover. And in fact, he does a lot of things that a Jewish mind would immediately say, wow, yeah, that's Passover. Like the cup of blessing, which he blesses. For example, and Paul will later describe it as such in 1 Corinthians 10:15. He says, the cup of blessing, which we bless. What is that? Well, that's one of the four cups that was celebrated by the presider over the Passover liturgy, right? So again, this is just a cursory thing. Again, I encourage folks, get my CD set, Living Bread. I go into great detail on this. But so when you look at this as the context of Jesus, the priest and victim who is celebrating the fulfillment of the Passover sacrifice, this is my body, this is my blood, that has to be understood to understand that next phrase, do this in memory of me, right? So this is my body, this is my blood, do this in memory of me. He's offering himself as the once-for-all sacrifice, not a re-sacrifice, but this is in anticipation, of course, of Good Friday. He's offering that one sacrifice. How can he do that before the fact? He's God. That's how God can do that. It's in that context that he says, do this in memory. Now, let's break it down. As I started to say at the outset, the verb there, poiete, and I give you lots of examples in Living Bread. You go back into the Old Testament, and I give you down the list examples from the Psalms to Leviticus to you name it, where that verb actually can be translated as offer this. In fact, that verb in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, is used all over the Old Testament for offer this, do this, offer this sacrifice, right? Number one. And when you understand, now it's not like poiete can't be used in other contexts. Yes, it can. But it's amazing how often it's used in the Old Testament as offer this. And when you see the context, is it Frank? Yes.
Yeah, Frank.
Frank, when you see the context of Jesus, this is what he's doing. That, of course, poiete means offer this. And then when you say in memory of me, the Greek word is anamnesis. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, part of the Eucharist, you know, our Mass is the anamnesis. Part of the Eucharistic prayer of the priest offers is the anamnesis. Well, that too goes back into the Old Testament. Anamnesis was a term commonly used in the Old Testament as memorial sacrifice, right? So the anamnesis is also a term that's used in the context of a sacrifice. So it's offer this as a memorial sacrifice, basically. And this is why in our tradition, you know, the Catholic Church, as defined by the Council of Trent, that there Jesus not only institutes the Eucharist, but he also institutes the priesthood and ordains the apostles as priests when he tells them, offer this in memory of me. You do this. Do what? The same thing I'm doing.
Yes.
Right? He's offering the holy sacrifice, and what he's doing is perpetuating that sacrifice by ordaining them priests to do this, the same thing he's doing in memory of me. So, I mean, that's just kind of cursory for right now. I encourage folks to get a hold of Living Bread. We go into a lot more detail than that. In fact, I draw on even some Protestant scholars and an Anglican scholar in order to demonstrate that this was something believed by all Christians, basically all Christians, for the first 1,500 years of the Christian era.
Which is a pretty strong testament to its...
It is, to its veracity.
Yeah. Frank, thanks very much. I realize I've several times mentioned all these talks, 22 talks that Tim did in 9 days in Australia, and that we're happy to have him back. But I didn't tell you how you get Tim to come speak, or any of the Catholic Answers speakers to come speak. You just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. And you have a selection of speakers from Catholic Answers there, and they're all happy to come. They're all thrilled to come. CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
This is Archbishop J. Michael Miller of Vancouver, Canada, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I love listening to Catholic radio. It's perfect. It provides peace and it builds us up and strengthens us. We listen to it whenever we're in the car. My husband and I love it. He got me started with it before he even became a Catholic. He owns his own business and so he's working by himself and he listens to Catholic radio and he's called in several times too. It's using the technology that we have for good.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Open forum means if you have a question about the faith, if you have a question about the Bible, you got a question about the sacraments, you got a question about the moral teaching of the church, you got the question about the audacity of the church claiming to be Christ church, give us a call, 888-318-7884. We welcome your calls, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is our guest. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, and Allison from Northern Ireland has written in on Facebook, Tim, to ask you this. Oh, well, she said this. Please, please ask Tim. So that's why I'm asking this. What is the Catholic view of Jesus' words on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Did God abandon him, turn his face away from him? Was Jesus punished for our sins? This is the view of an Elim Pentecostal friend.
Yes.
Doesn't feel right to me. God punishing his son doesn't sound like the action of a just God.
Yes. Oh, boy. And you know, this is a case where your gut is absolutely right. That's a good, you know, case
good,
of
solid.
The kind of the sensus fidelium, right? The sense of the faithful. Now, of course, that has a broader meaning, the sense of all the faithful together, not just one individual. But I do believe that can be a testimony to this reality. You know, my sheep hear my voice. Maybe
right.
That would be a better verse to use. So, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 602 and 603, rightly condemn what was condemned long before by the Council of Trent, for example, among other places, Session 6 on Justification, right around Canon 17, this idea of double predestination, and more particular there with John Calvin, the idea of penal substitutionary atonement. And they wrongly interpret not only that text of one of the final sayings of our Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But they also wrongly interpret 2 Corinthians 5:21, where St. Paul says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. They put those verses together and say, see, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That means the Father. You've probably heard this. turned his back on the son.
Yeah.
The son becomes reprobate, damned. He actually experiences reprobation or damnation for the elect. One of the reasons why, by the way, John, there are others, but one of the reasons why John Calvin would say that Christ didn't die for everyone, because he went to hell, took the pains of hell, and was condemned by God for the elect. If, in fact, Jesus died for everyone, everyone would be saved, because it would be impossible for folks to be reprobated when Jesus took their reprobation for them.
I see.
See, and so that, therefore, he only died for some, not for all. And, of course, that runs smack dab into a whole lot of verses of Scripture. You know, like 1 Timothy 2:4, God wills the salvation of all. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing the destruction of anyone, but for the repentance of all. So he makes very clear, both in the positive and the negative, no, God wills the salvation of all. But again, this is a damnable heresy. This is a dangerous heresy, because it does lead to this double predestination teaching that ultimately has God a monster, where God chooses some for hell and some from heaven, and you have no choice in the matter. Well, if that's true, even as John Wesley once said, that creates a monster God, right? Okay, well, so what's the truth about this? If you go to the Catechism there, paragraph 602, 603, the Church says that when Jesus says those words, it doesn't mean that somehow he's reprobated by the Father. That is absolutely absurd. It's metaphysically impossible. You can't have God reprobating God. You can't have God, you know, saying God is repugnant to him.
Yeah.
And it also calls into question the hypostatic union as well. That is the union of the humanity and divinity of Christ in the one divine person.
Right. Yeah.
You can't have, if you're going to say, well, it's only the humanity that's being reprobate, it's the same thing, because whatever you attribute to the human nature ultimately must be attributed to the subject, the one subject who is a divine person. So you can't have that, right? So what is being said? The Catechism points out that Jesus is so closely aligned with us in the great mystery of the incarnation that he could, in our place, say those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In fact, in paragraph 478 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Scripture says he, at this, you know, during his passion, in fact, Pope Pius XII in Mystici Corporis, paragraph 75, talks about how not only in his passion, but from the womb, because he had the beatific vision, he knew and loved each one of us. But I love the way the Catechism says, with a human heart. Not just in his divine nature, of course, he knows all things. He knows infinitely. But with a human heart, he knew and loved each one of us. He experienced the agony of 100 million abortions, or hundreds of millions. We don't know how many. How many millions and millions of rapes and murders and every sin you can imagine Jesus experienced in a mystical way that we will never, a billion years in heaven, should we make it, so I will never be able to comprehend. It's at that moment, imagine, when it reaches its pinnacle, that Christ says, in our place, because he experiences that, the pain, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not because God forsook him, because he is experiencing that in our place. Awesome, awesome text. I'll give you homework, man. Read that paragraph 602 and 603. And then as far as the 2 Corinthians 5 goes, it's impossible for Jesus to become sin. You cannot take
that of nothing.
That's right. Because, you know, sin by nature is a privation. It's a lack of some perfection that ought to be in a given nature. So there are times in sacred Scripture. You know, this is one of the things, Cy, and for our caller, one of the things that brought me to the Catholic Church is the Catholic Church takes Scripture more literal than any Christian body that I ever experienced. However, there are times when you cannot. The Church takes it as literal can be, but there are times when you can't, and this is an example of that. What Jesus is a sin offering for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not that, you know, we're somehow made to be God. Jesus is righteousness. We participate in his righteousness. by grace. And that's the answer to 2 Corinthians 5:21.
And that's the good news. And it's good to have you back, Tim Staples.
Amen, brother.
Thanks for coming. Open forum is going to continue. So if you're on the line, stay on the line.
You mean I'm done?
Yeah, sorry. You're done.
I don't want to go.
888-318-7884 is the number. How are we going to get rid of him? Get a couple people in here.